If you have your Bible, then I would encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, I will begin by reading from verse 26. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far, the reading of God's word. As I was doing my preparation, sermon preparation and studies, I have discovered something that I never knew before, and it also may be shocking to some of you. Virgin birth is possible in the world, and it's also common in the world. Virgin birth is possible and also common in the world. Now that I've gotten your attention, let me explain what I mean by that. Well, in the scientific world, the scientific term for what we call the virgin birth is called parthenogenesis. I hope I pronounced it correctly. I've been practicing this pronunciation. Parthenogenesis. You see, it's a compound word. Partheno, which in the Greek means virginity, and genesis, which can mean origin, birth, or beginning. Parthenogenesis is the spontaneous development of an embryo from an unfertilized egg cell. So just to put it in another way, it means that the female can conceive without having any sort of union with a male. And what is interesting is that this is actually not uncommon in the world. It naturally occurs in a variety of plant and animal species. Just to give you an example, parthenogenesis is naturally common in the world of honeybees. See, the queen can develop unfertilized eggs, thus producing a type of bee known as drones, a male offspring. However, parthenogenesis is not possible at a human level. It is biologically impossible. There is no scientific explanation, no fertility drugs, no external lab kind of environment. No environment can be created to produce on human level parthenogenesis. Now, for centuries of church history, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Mary has been received and accepted by the church, whether it's Protestant Christians, Catholic Church, Orthodox Church. However, it wasn't until the 19th century, during the era of the Enlightenment, that the notion of the virgin birth has been challenged by the skeptics in the scientific realm, because it is impossible for a woman to have parthenogenesis. However, what we need to understand is that the Bible does tell us many examples of miraculous births. Samuel was miraculously born. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was miraculously born because their mother was barren. Their mothers were barren until the Lord opened up their womb. And when you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, he came from a line of some of the miraculous births. Abraham and Sarah weren't able to have children because Sarah was barren. She was able to give birth to Isaac, however, at the age of 90 because the Lord opened up her womb, which is impossible for an old woman at her age to give birth. And Isaac married Rebekah, and she was also barren, but the Lord opened her womb and gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Now the birth of Jesus was no exception, but I would say is more unique and more miraculous, because Jesus was not a miracle child of a barren woman. He was born of a virgin woman. Now, how did this happen? And why was Jesus born of a virgin? Now, we come to the exposition of Luke chapter 1, the passage that we just read, regarding the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The context of this passage occurred after the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth will have a son known as John the Baptist at an old age. Now, here, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was once again sent by God to give the most important announcement to Mary. This is the most important announcement in the Bible, the most important announcement in the world history, in biblical history, which is the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we are told here that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was legally pledged to be married to him, and in the Jewish culture, this pledge would have been a one-year betrothal period. This is actually not exactly the same as what we would call engagement in our time. You see, this betrothal was arranged by parents, and it was a more serious and a more binding legal agreement. So in some sense, the couple could be referred to as husband and wife. However, the couple did not live together, nor did they have any sexual relations. See, during the one-year period, the girl was meant to prove her faithfulness and her purity, and the boy was to prepare a home for her, for his future bride. And after the period is up, that is when they'll have their wedding feast, which lasts for 7 days. And afterwards, they can begin their life together and consummate their marriage. And we are also told here in this passage that Mary was a virgin. And that's it. Mary was a virgin, and that's it. Luke doesn't tell us anything noteworthy about her. He doesn't tell her about her upbringing. Luke doesn't tell us other things that would set her apart from other women in her days. Was she holy? Was she more righteous? Was she patient and a person of self-control? Was she a woman of inner beauty? We can say with certainty that Mary was obedient to God and that she was full of faith because of her response to the angel later on, verse 38. We can also say with certainty that Mary read and studied and knew the Bible, aka the Old Testament, because she explodes in a song of praise later on in chapter 2, verses 46 to 55, known as the Magnificat. And when you read this song, it is filled and saturated with scripture. And so moving forward in our text, we see in verses 28 to 30, the greeting from the angel. The greeting from the angel. Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and greeted her with these words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This salutation is more than just a hello. In fact, the angel's greeting caused Mary to react with great troubleness, confusion, and perplexity in verse 29. And there is no doubt that Mary was afraid. Hence, that's why the angel told her, do not be afraid. And I think almost all the time, whenever an angel appears in Scripture, people respond with fear and trembling. And that's exactly what happened to Zechariah back in chapter 1, verse 12. And it can be a legitimate fear because sometimes angels are agents of God's judgment. And this is especially true in the book of Revelation. And so when Mary saw the angel, she was greatly troubled and afraid. However, I think Mary's concern here is more than just the angel's appearance. The text tells us that she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so in response, the angel said to Mary, don't be afraid. Why? For you have found favor with God. See, Mary did not understand why she would be called the favored one. See, this was an exalted term. This was the role and position of honor and grace. Because what you will need to realize later on, since you know the story, is that Mary will become the recipient of God's grace. Mind you, there is nothing about Mary that made her special to be the vessel of the Lord Jesus. It was not because she was more holy. It was not because she prayed and hoped to be the mother of the Son of God. She was like a sinner. She was like a sinner like everyone else, like you and me. However, Mary was told not to be afraid because she found favor with God, which is another word for grace. God bestowed on her grace and blessing not by anything that she has done. It is all of grace. In his kindness and in his grace, God chose Mary to be the one to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you really, really think about it, this is an unprecedented privilege in all of biblical history and world history, because no one in the world has the privilege of giving birth to the Son of God beside Mary. However, unlike Rome, this doesn't mean that Mary is to be exalted to a God status. In the history of the teaching of Roman Catholicism, there seems to be a blur, if you will, or a fine line between worshiping Mary and venerating Mary. We don't know the word venerating, just means giving deep respect to Mary. But what seems to be the case more often is that Mary seems to be held to a high status, sometimes even higher than Jesus. And some would pray to her because she's viewed as the intercessor. Now, I think we can praise God and we can thank God for using Mary as means to bring about the Son of God. And I think we can praise God and thank God for her love and obedience to the Lord. And we can, you know, give respect to her for certain, but we are not to pray to her. We are not to pray to her nor elevate her to a high status, because the Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. We need to be guarded not to commit Mariolatry. Mariology, which means the worship of Mary. Now, going back to the text, Mary was wondering why the angel would speak to her that way. She's wondering why she's a favorite one. And so in verses 31 to 33, we see the pronouncement of the angel. The pronouncement of the angel. See, the angel promises to Mary that she will be pregnant. The angel told her exactly the gender and the name of the child. You'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And the angel further announces the description of the Messiah here in verses 32 to 33. He'll be great, depicting his greatness. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And this term, Son of the Most High, the phrase Most High, is one of the many names of God, El Elyon. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, most likely referring to the nation of Israel. And his kingdom will have no end, which reflects the language of Daniel 7, and also points to the future reign of Christ as written in the book of Revelation, where his kingdom will have no end. It will go from generation to generation for all of eternity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And this is an overtone of the Davidic covenant found in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So essentially, the description of the Son here alludes to teaching of the Old Testament. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and covenant here. This Son is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, who is born to set his people free. And then in verse 34, we see Mary's reaction and question to the angel's pronouncement. How will this be? How will this be since I am a virgin? Now, if you're in Mary's shoes, or if you're in Mary's sandals, this announcement should have been astonishing and unbelievable. This must have been so overwhelming and so confusing. And she gives a reason for her confusion and perplexity. How can this be? How will this be? Because I'm a virgin. See, the thought of having a child without the impregnation of a man was inconceivable. However, she wasn't doubting the words of the angel. I think she believed the message, but she did not understand how this would work. She's not like Zechariah, who not only questioned but also doubted, and as a result, the angel rebuked him and made him mute. But the angel did not rebuke Mary, but instead, he gave her an explanation of how this will happen. And so in verses 35 to 37, we see the response of the angel. Now, I'll only cover verse 35 and not do too much exposition of verses 36 to 37. But the main idea is that the angel is going to point Mary to Elizabeth as God's sign and God's sovereignty. If you remember, Elizabeth was barren, and yet now she's pregnant at an old age. And so by pointing Mary to Elizabeth, this was meant to strengthen Mary's faith, even though she didn't even ask for it. This was meant to show Mary that God can do the impossible, just like how he did the impossible for her ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. Now, in verse 35 is perhaps the key to understanding how Mary will bear a son. It says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, the word overshadowed is important here. It is only mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times it is mentioned in the context of the Transfiguration. Another time it is mentioned in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, where Peter's shadow might fall on or overshadow the sick who are laying on the streets. And the other time is mentioned here. Now, if you remember the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, he became bright as a flash of lightning, so to speak. And then Moses and Elijah appeared as well. And then Peter wanted to make tents for them. And then there was a cloud that came and overshadowed them. Same word. And a voice came out of a cloud. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What the angel is saying here is that the glorious presence of God will watch over Mary as he miraculously causes her to be pregnant without sexual union with another male. Therefore, Jesus will be called holy because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be child from the Holy Spirit." This is the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation, where God became man. God took upon himself human nature. And in the person of Jesus Christ, there's the union of two natures, divine nature and human nature. There is so much to be said about the incarnation. There is so much to be said about the two natures of Christ. It is a complex subject that requires more sermons and lessons. But what we need to know is that there's mystery to this. I'm not sure if Mary fully understood the mystery of the incarnation. I'm not sure if she fully understood how she'll become pregnant. But listen to the words of St. Augustine, the 4th century church father. He said this, and I quote, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." I'll say that again. "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand," end quote. See, in verse 38, after hearing what God was doing in Elizabeth's life and hearing how she'll bear the Son of God in her womb, she takes on the position of a servant of the Lord. She chose to fully surrender everything to the Lord. She didn't say no. It's like, no thanks. She didn't say that. Rather, she chose to obey. She chose to humble herself because of all the grace that God has bestowed upon her. She echoes the words in Psalm chapter 116, verse 16, "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant." Although she didn't fully understand, she still chose to have faith in the Lord, even when it didn't make sense to her. And shouldn't that be all for us as well? There are sometimes in life as Christians we don't fully understand, but we still have to choose faith and trust God that He knows everything. You see, as Mary was raising her son Jesus, I'm sure she learned to treasure up all the sayings and descriptions of Christ, and then she pondered them in her heart. She wanted to understand what this all meant. Now, but why? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why did God choose to come into the world through a virgin birth? Did you ever get these questions from your kids, your parents, or Sunday school teachers? I think they're great questions. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? There are at least two reasons why Jesus was born of a virgin. And the first thing is, Jesus was born of a virgin to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. See, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew explains that the virgin birth was prophesied from Scripture, and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." What is that sign? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Isaiah's prophecy shows us that the virgin birth functions as God's sign. This child that Mary will give birth will be called Emmanuel, which means, as the children have taught us, God with us. God with us. When Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, he is in the most literal sense, God with us. John speaks about the word in John chapter 1 in reference to Jesus, that he was with God and he was God. But in his incarnation, John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, God promised that he will dwell with his people. He dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. Those were symbols of God's presence, and Isaiah points to the future that God will dwell among men, among us, in the human body, both flesh and blood. And we can learn and reflect that God always keeps his promises. This is the promise of Christmas, and he will fulfill them in unexpected ways. The second reason is Jesus was born of a virgin to become a sinless man. Couldn't God the Son have just descended down on earth from heaven? Couldn't Jesus have been born from two parents who procreated? Certainly, God could have descended down on earth, but he wouldn't have possessed the human nature. Furthermore, if Christ were to be born from two parents through procreation, then he would have just been a normal human, being just like everyone else. He would have been born of sin. And then there's nothing unique and special about him as a person. See, everyone who has ever lived in history has been born as a sinner. Yes, that includes children, babies, and fetuses. David speaks of this in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he also illustrates this in Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. But the mystery and a miracle of the incarnation reverses this curse. How can this be? It gets very complicated, but some have suggested that the birth of Jesus was unique because it did not require the federal headship of a male to pass on the genetics to Jesus. And then they will quote from Romans 5, arguing that the sin of humanity came through Adam or through the seed of Adam. And that's why Jesus did not have a biological father. Regardless, how Jesus became sinless through the birth of a virgin woman who was sinful while being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit remains a mystery. But we can know for certain, that the Spirit of God was sovereign, watching, guarding over the development of Christ in the womb. And so during Jesus' earthly life, he lived without sin. He may have taken on our flesh and blood, yet he did so without sin, so that he can destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, through his perfect and sinless sacrifice on the cross. And you can be assured that Christ, who died on the cross, was sufficient and effective to pay for the penalty of your sins once and for all if you have truly repented and trusted him for salvation. You see, what does this all mean? What does this have to do with us? You see, many feel and think that God has abandoned them. Many feel and think that God doesn't care about them. Many think that God is just sitting up in heaven, just watching us and doesn't understand what we're going through here in this life. But here's the good news. God so loves us that he chose to enter into human history. He chose to become human so that he can sympathize with our weaknesses and experience the fullness of humanity while remaining sinless. So if you're suffering, then Jesus can sympathize, for he also suffered. If you feel betrayed by family members and friends or others, Jesus can sympathize, for he was betrayed. If you're tempted by sin, then know that Jesus was also tempted, yet he was without sin, and he did not commit sin. See, whatever you're going through in your life, I strongly believe that there is nothing that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot answer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Allison actually asked me a question just yesterday. How does the gospel address the struggles as we're potty training? When we're struggling to potty train, it shows our utter weakness and our utter dependency upon the Lord. When we fail to be patient with our kids, we're reminded that God has been patient with us in our sin. That truth should remind us to be patient. When we fail to be gracious, we're reminded that God showed the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That truth should remind us to, or motivate us and to move us to be gracious with others, and that we can find forgiveness in Christ when we fail. But the most important thing that Jesus came to do wasn't just to sympathize with us. What is important to Jesus isn't your physical circumstance per se, but your spiritual circumstance, your heart, your souls, your sins. He came to save you from your sins. That's what he came to do. He came to save you from your sins and to save you from the wrath to come. He came to pay the penalty of your sins that you deserve so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The sinless man came to save sinful men and women. The righteous came to die for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then I exhort you and I call on you to repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and turn to Christ in faith so that you can be saved. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing truth this is. The miracle of the virgin birth. We praise you for this truth. May it humble us. May it just motivate us to praise you more deeply. Because God, you chose to not sit in heaven, but you chose to come here on earth. Step into human history in this sinful world to lead us and to save us. And so God, I pray, may this season of Christmas, the promise of Christmas, just soften our hearts to be reminded of your immeasurable grace and mercy and kindness towards us. And we thank you that you use Mary to be a means and instrument to bring about the Son of God. And we praise you. We praise you for doing that so that we can have a relationship with you. And if there are those who are listening, if there are those who are here this morning who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you, may they come to you through Jesus Christ. May they come to you in repentance and confessing of sins and to have faith in Christ so that they can be saved, so that they can have a forgiveness of sins, so that they can be reconciled to you. And if there's anything that spoke to them this morning, may they go and talk to a Christian who can lead them and guide them in this faith journey. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.